do oppression because he's king. And they used to think that he has full command over our lives, and whatever he wants to do, he can do that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has punished us. Allah ta'ala has punished us. But only it was me who was against him, who knew that he's an oppressor, he's oppressing the people, he's unjust, and my beliefs were against their beliefs. Then Isa alayhi salam asked him, like, why did you, obviously this adab or the punishment that came, why it covers you as well? Allah did not save you from this punishment? He said, my problem was that I never raised my voice against him. I knew that he was an oppressor. I knew he was a
valim. It was in my heart.
It was in my heart. I kept it in my heart. Yeah. But I never told people. I never raised my voice. That's why this adab or the punishment
inflicted me too. But going back to the question, Sayyid, and answering this dear listener and all the listeners listening to us, does it make it into a major sin?
It leads to...
Or is it just only to think about that this is a minor sin, it's not a big deal? Just the thinking of that thought makes it to a major sin.
Not that thought, obviously. There is no sin which is minor. Sin is sin.
But we always divide sins in major and minor.
That is because of the punishment that it has.
About it.
That is about the punishment that it has. There are some major sins for which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described specific punishments, big punishments. Because of that big punishment, we say it's a major or minor. Sin is sin. When someone is committing sin, he is disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right.
He will have the punishment. He will definitely have the punishment. Why we go towards the sin?
What are you trying to say, Sayyid? Is this question wrongly made?
No.
Should we reform?
The question is fine. The question is fine because these minor sins, when we do not think about them, when we think them as a minor, this mentality is wrong. We should not think about a sin being a minor or major. Sin is sin. Because when we think it's small, you know, in our humans, there is a psychology that when we think there is something small, we don't pay attention towards that. And that small thing leads to big things. For example, in the book Sunan al-Nabi, where Allah Tabarak has brought some ahadith, some narrations regarding the medication, in there is a hadith that Prophet ﷺ, one day he became sick, and he was a small pimple on his body, and then he got a fever. One of the companions, he came to visit him, and he saw Prophet ﷺ crying and praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said to Prophet, it's a very small thing. Why you're crying and praying like this in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The Prophet replied him, it is Allah who can make small things big and big things small.
Mm.
We humans, when we think there is something small, it can become big because we are ignorant towards the results of that.
All right.
Today, if my kid, for example, hit someone in his class and I ignore it, tomorrow...
He will do much worse.
He will do much more.
Thank you very
much.
But
today, if I explain him this is wrong, I stop him, he will not commit such a thing suddenly. He will not redo the same action in future, or he will be careful.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Sayyidina. And there you go, dear listeners. You receive the answer to the question. And I hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects us and that we protect ourselves from minor and major sins. Till next time, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon all of you.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I would like to offer you my warm welcomes on today's edition of the program, The Ship of Salvation, another episode on the life of the Ahlul Bayt. Today we come to you on a very auspicious occasion, which marks the birthday anniversary of the father of the Imam of our time, Imam Hassan Al-Askari alayhi salam. Please accept my sincere congratulations. I'm Fatima Shamili. Today I have the honor of being once again with my father, Dr. Abbas Ali Shamili, who is the honorable guest of today's show. I would like to say salam alaikum to you and welcome to the show.
Alaikum assalam to yourself and to all brothers and sisters in faith.
I would like to give you a brief introduction of Dr. Shamili. He has studied in the Islamic Seminary in Qom for more than 30 years. He's taught in the Islamic Seminary in Qom for over 20 years. He has a PhD in Culture and Values in Education from McGill University, Canada. And at the moment, he's a staff member of Al-Mustafa International University in Qom. Dr. Shamili, welcome and thank you very much for joining us on today's The Ship of Salvation. As you know, today marks the birthday anniversary of the Imam of our time, Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam. And the life of Imam Hassan al-Askari is actually one of my favorites because as a child, you know, when you hear the life of Imam Hassan al-Askari, the way he gets married and what happens to how his wife comes to him, and it's truly an inspiring story. And I would like to here use the opportunity and advertise this animation that is made about the life of Imam Hassan al-Askari, the Princess of Rome. It's made in the form of animation for children, but I enjoyed watching it more than my son. So I recommend that you watch it, and it's truly awe-inspiring how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes and it happens. So, you can maybe give us a brief introduction about the Imam, and then I'll get started with my questions.
Okay. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I need to express my greetings and also happiness to all brothers and sisters for the valuable, happy, and inspiring occasion of the birthday of the father of the Imam of our time, Imam Hassan ibn Ali al-Askari. He was entitled as Askari, and Askari means the one who lived in an army state, mm-hmm. army place, special state of army, because he was under supervision and under watching of three major Abbasid caliphs of his time. The last one was Mu'tamid Abbasi. So he was entitled as Askari, Zaki, Hadi, Siraj, and Rafiq. And his very special title is Al-Makhsus Bikaramatihi Al-Khas, the one who is unique and special for the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because he was the conveyor of the seal of the imamate of the whole philosophy of creation. So he is the father of Imam Muhammad al-Mahdi ajallallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. Very interesting that Imam Askari was a very beautiful kunya called Abu Muhammad ibn al-Rida. So he was born on year 232 AH, 8th of Rabi' al-Thani, 8th of Rabi' al-Thani, 232. And he was martyred, put in death on 8th of Rabi' al-Awwal, year 260. So the whole age was 28.
28 years old. That's a very short. He was a very young imam.
Yeah, very.
And he had a very short period of imamate as well, right?
Yes. It's just 6 years.
6 years. All right. So we would like to focus on one specific feature of, or the aspect of the life of the imam in this part of our show. And that's the academic part of the life of Imam Mahdi. Can you tell us a little bit of information about that part?
Yeah. In a general perspective, you could divide the whole age of 28 or 29 into three parts. Part number one, for 13 years in Medina, up until, young age, adolescence, for 13 years. The second one was 10 years in Samarra, before his imamate. So when he come to 23, he became the imam after Imam Hadi, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. But the imamate could not stay more than 6 years. Within the era of three major Abbasid caliph, who were very powerful at that time, and they were bothering and torturing and protecting Imam in their army base, not so that allowing him to have relation with Shias and other people. With regard to his academic efforts, number one, training more than 103 companions who were the scholars in different areas and disciplines of the Islamic studies. In according to what Sheikh Tusi provides to us, his students and disciples were more than 103. Among them, Ahmad Ash'ari Qummi, Uthman ibn Sa'id Amri, the first representative of Imam Mahdi Ajallallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif during the minor occultation, Ali ibn Ja'far, and Muhammad ibn Hassan Safar. This is first. Second, Imam was introducing to Shia to become, get used to accepting and believing Imam while he's absent. We have a very special title in Shia. We call it An-Nahiya Al-Muqaddasa, the blessed courtyard. The word and the term An-Nahiya Al-Muqaddasa started from the time of Imam Al-Jawad, Muhammad ibn Ali Al-Jawad, and continued Imam Hadi, Imam Askari, and Imam Mahdi Ajallallah Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. And it was because of the shortcomings and confinements of the access to Imam, people needed to get used to have Imam, but not present. Relation with Imam, but through, you know, letters, through representatives. And so the very important task and job of Imam Askari was establishment of the status and institute of An-Nahiyat al-Muqaddasa. Some people may think that An-Nahiyat al-Muqaddasa began from the time of Imam Mahdi, while it's not true. Mm-hmm. An-Nahiyat al-Muqaddasa is a very special status to have access to the hidden or non-available Imam, which is called An-Nahiyat al-Muqaddasa. This is the second.
All right, I'm just going to have to stop you here because it's time for a break. But don't go away. We are going to be right back. Stay tuned. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Welcome back. I'm Fatima Shamili. This is the special program on the occasion of the birthday anniversary of Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam, the 11th Imam and the father of the Imam of our time, peace be upon both of them. So, Dr. Shamili, we were in the first part of our show, we were talking about the Nahiya Muqaddasa and how Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam played a major role in introducing the concept of occultation, that an imam is present, yet you are not able to see him or have contact with him directly. Let's go to the academic part of the life of the imam. And I would like to focus on the number of students that he trained, the discussions and discourses that he had with the scholars of his time, and the works that remain from him. Like, did he have any specific books or pieces of work that we can know that comes from the 11th Imam, peace be upon him?
Yeah. As I told you, in according to the records of Sheikh Tusi, in his reports with regard to the students and companions of the 11th Imam. Imam could educate and train more than 103 companions and students in different disciplines.
Right.
Theology, fiqh, Quranic studies, Quranic sciences, different disciplines. This is first. That the first one was Amri, who was the first representative of Imam Mahdi during the minor occultation. The second, in according to the Shi'i records, there is a tafsir of Quran, interpretation of the Holy Quran, called and entitled as Tafsir al-Imam al-Askari min al-Quran al-Azim. It is attributed, related to Imam Askari as his tafsir. This tafsir is to the verse number 282 from chapter Baqarah only.
Mm-hmm.
It didn't go to the whole Quran. So it includes many, many narrations, particularly long, long narrations, which sometimes come to 2-3 pages narrations with regard to the status of Quran, interpretation, ta'wilul Quran, how to recite, some narration with regard to the school of Ahlul Bayt and their role with regard to interpreting Quran and providing Islamic knowledge, history, prophetic tradition, Sirayn Nabavi, and also different relation of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with non-Muslim fellows, particularly the Jews. So this tafsir is related to Imam, but we are not sure. Beside this, Imam had two other many great role. Number one, affording explanation about the necessity of Imam. Not only after Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam with regard to Imam Ali alayhi salam, but also the Imam as itself, Imam Ali or Imam Mahdi. What is the philosophy? How could we explain the philosophy and the necessity of Imam during each time and each place? So the majority of narrations came to us from Imam Askari goes back to explanation of importance, significance, and necessity of Imam. Number two, the philosophy of occultation. Why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by all sudden decided to take some or two or three Imam to not to be available, particularly with regard to Imam Mahdi, ajallallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. And the third part goes by fiqh discussion, which people had at that time with regard to Ramadan, to Quran, to different parts of ruling, Islamic legal system. Imam Askari, after Imam Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq, Imam Askari is the second one who has provided us enough materials with regard to the Islamic legal system.
Right, okay. Thank you very much, Dr. Shamali. Thank you, dear listeners. This is the program, The Ship of Salvation, on the occasion of the birthday anniversary of Imam Hassan al-Askari, alayhi salam. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Allahumma salli ala
This is the program, The Ship of Salvation, a special program on the occasion of the birthday anniversary of Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam. I would like to express my sincere congratulations, first of all, to the Imam of our time and then to all of you, dear brothers and sisters. Dr. Shamali, welcome back. Thank you very much for taking the time to be with us in today's show. So we talked about a few parts of the life of the Imam. Now, I would like to focus on this third and final part of our show on how the 11th Imam, Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam, confronted deviations that were maybe entering the school of the beliefs of the people. And we can start with that and then I'll continue with my questions.
Yeah, it's a very tough time at the time of Imam Hassan al-Askari, not only because of the pressures coming from the Abbasid caliphs, but also because of the majority of the population who were Sunni. And the Imam was dealing with affording the Shia teachings while was respecting and advising Shia to have brotherhood mm-hmm. and good connection with Sunni. And this is very nice. The majority of the teachings of Imam Askari comes with regard how to relate with Sunni brothers
right.
and sisters. And Imam even sent several letters, not only narrations, sent several letters to Shia that don't forget, you have to have communication with Sunni brothers in this and that, go to visit them while they are sick and ill, go for tashi', go for this and that, and go also for discussion.
Showing a sense of nearness to...
Nearness and closeness.
The Sunnis, right.
But at the same time, he was sending his representatives into different cores of Muslims. Particularly...
And these representatives are called the Nawab, right?
Yes.
Na'ib. Nawab is the plural form of Na'ib, which means the representative.
Sometimes they call Nawab the plural of Na'ib. Sometimes they call it Wakala.
Mm-hmm.
The singular is Wakil. Wakil means the one who is deputy,
mm-hmm.
who is in charge of someone in terms of, wujuhat and different questions and
right.
knowledge and things like that. So the very first task of Imam Askari was sending Nawab and Wakala in different cities, particularly in Iran and particularly in Qom.
Mm-hmm.
And the very famous mosque of Imam Hassan Askari in Qom was built based on the command and the money of Imam Hassan Askari at his time.
Mm-hmm.
So we are fortunate enough to have this. But at that time, as well as Nawab representatives and deputies, Imam also was sending different letters, mostly in a hidden way. So he had Aqid. Aqid was a person from his very childhood was with Imam.
Mm-hmm.
So he was very authentic and reliable and was taking letters and sending it and going to different cities to give this letter to people. So Imam started to correct some ideas with regard to imamate and also to appoint the last and the seal of the imams. Because at the time of Imam Askari, Ja'far, his brother, was claiming that when Imam dies, I am the second.
Mm-hmm.
So Imam Askari was very careful
to make sure that
through two
no such
of
thing
the representatives. Number one, Aqid, and the other one, Abul Adyan. It's a very strange name, Abul Adyan, and the other one, Aqid. Imam was telling them that tell my Shia, when they come, Imam has to have hidden knowledge. You know that in according to Shia Imami belief system, each Imam needs to have four characters.
Mm-hmm.
Number one, hidden divine knowledge. Number two, infallibility and sinlessness. Number three, divine appointment. He must be appointed by the previous Imam. And he must be mentioned by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And each Imam repeats the same prophetic term. And number four, their number. The number of infallible Imams are just 12. So Imam was providing and insisting and clarifying for Shia,
don't fall for the wrong trap.
Okay, don't take it mistaken. Don't go by astray. Okay, Imam after me is my son Muhammad. Samiyyu Muhammad wa Kaniyyu Muhammad. The name and the kunya is exactly the name and kunya of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam.
Right.
And if you have any doubt, Imam has to provide you hidden knowledge. When you come for questions, Imam has to tell you how many questions and what are the questions and what did you take with you.
Mm-hmm.
If he says like this, Here's the imam. If it doesn't say,
what do you have on you now, right?
And imam, the people were checking in different occasions, particularly after the death of Imam Askari, because they had advices from Imam Askari with regard to this.
So the imam sort of had to prepare the people for the sense that the imam after me is going to be a child, which that itself was something that,
and it's amazing,
it's a matter of discussion
for people. It was not believable.
Yes.
They said, how could we believe
that this a five-year-old
could be our imam, mm-hmm, our leader,
the last leader,
and imam was providing knowledge, mm-hmm, when he was just playing with the ball, very small ball. And Imam Askari, when the Shia came to Imam Askari and asked him very complicated question, Imam started, said, Muhammad, you just provide answer. And Imam answered, and at the end said, Ana baqiyatullah, I am the remainder of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the earth. Mm-hmm. I have the thing that you need. So Imam Askari was focusing on some major concept. Number one, the concept of hujjah. Imam said, earth could not be exempt of hujjah at each and any time. Mm-hmm. From previous up until future, you won't find any generation that they are exempt of hujjah.
Right.
And by hujjah, he meant divine hujjah. He was appointed by the previous Imam. Mm-hmm. This is the first. The second, Imam said, Imam does not make any difference to be present or in occultation. Imam could have access to anyone, everyone, particularly during the Hajj. Mm-hmm. Although he is in occultation, but for Imam, there is no difference to be in occultation. Or
there's no boundaries.
Wherever you have problem, you refer to my representative and they will send. And even at this time, even at this time, that we don't have, appointed representative, Imam said, you refer to fuqaha, mm-hmm, to those scholars who are expert in understanding Islam. When we say fuqaha, we don't mean just fiqh. Fuqaha means those who are scholar in different disciplines and different areas.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And if even they came, or they tend to go to deviation, it's the duty and responsibility of Imam to provide the correct and right answer, directly or indirectly.
Right.
So this is also...
So the 11th Imam actually had a lot of important tasks. First of all, he had to clarify to the people that these people who are claiming to be the final Imam, they're not the real imams. The one is my son, Muhammad al-Mahdi.
And it's not a matter of age.
Mm-hmm. And he's a young boy. He's only 5 years old, but he's capable of providing you the answers. And third of all, he prepared people for the concept that there can be an imam, but you have to use him like the sun behind the clouds, as we know it in the narrations.
And also, one more. I'm just cutting your talk. One very important discussion that Imam was very careful, because there were two companions of Imam, Hisham ibn Hakam and Hisham ibn Salim. They were talking about the essence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm-hmm.
And they turned to go to realize that the essence could be something material. So Imam started talking and said, no, don't talk about the essence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you go by wrong discussions that you may go astray and fall outside of Islam. So the denial of materiality from the essence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also the necessity and significance of imamate, and the characteristics,
the features of the imam.
Right.
Thank you very much, Dr. Shamili. I really appreciate your presence here in the program today. Thank you, dear listeners. We are going to say goodbye to our honorable guests, but don't go away. We'll be right back.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. O Allah, be for your representative, the Hujjah, son of Al-Hasan. Your blessings be on him and his forefathers, in this hour and in every hour. A guardian, a protector, a leader, a helper, a proof, and an eye, until you make him live on the earth in obedience to you and cause him to live in it for a long time.
Okay, thank you very much, Dr. Shomali, for your time and for your effort. I really enjoyed listening to today's discussion. It was very informative. I hope that our dear listeners also enjoyed this discussion. We hope to have you in our upcoming shows, inshallah.
Thank you and all listeners, and I wish all the best of luck. Thank you.
Until another episode of The Ship of Salvation, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me? Proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away? Proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed? Smiling, he would say, I am a Muslim. Dini al-Islam, dini wal-Adham, ghayru dini Muhammad illi hadini.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. Today, we're going to talk about gambling, but before dealing with the issues and the laws concerning gambling, according to Ayatollah Sistani, let's take a listen to a short biography about him.
The Grand Ayatollah Sistani comes from the family of scholars and pious men. He learned theological and rational sciences from many eminent and well-known religious scholars. At the age of 5, His Eminence started learning the Holy Quran. He was then admitted in a religious center for reading, writing, and for learning basic mathematics and geography. In the beginning of 1360 Hijri, he started studying basic Hausa lessons. He also studied a number of books on philosophy like Sharh Manzuma Sabzawari and Sharh Ashraq. Meanwhile, he attended Kharij lectures by the late Mirza Mehdi Ashtiani and the late Mirza Hashim Qazwini. In the late 1368 Hijri, he migrated to Qum to accomplish his studies in Fiqh and Usul. His Eminence left Qum for Najaf al-Ashraf. On having arrived in Najaf, he began attending Qayatullah Khoi and Sheikh Hussain Hilli's lectures in jurisprudence and the fundamentals of jurisprudence. In 1380 Hijri, Ayatollah Sistani traveled back to his hometown, the holy city of Mashhad, expecting to stay and settle down there. In the same year, he was awarded a permit by Imam Al-Khoi and another by Sheikh Hilli, certifying that he had attained the level of ijtihad, that is, deduction of legal judgment in matters of religion.
Sheikh Tawheed, since we are talking about gambling and the issues and Islamic laws related to that according to fatwas by Ayatollah Sistani, and it's a couple of episodes we are talking about different scenarios and games which can be considered as gambling, and you mentioned Ayatollah Sistani has this religious, fatwa or position on that. You also had a reference to the idea of entering into such places which are used for gambling, for example, casinos. And you mentioned it's not permissible for a Shia Muslim, to go into the casinos. What about the other places? There are not casinos. There are private houses, for example, for personal possession or property. But sometimes some individuals, who are residing in those specific places, they play, for example, some specific games that may be considered gambling.
Yes.
And also, I just wanted to ask you, is it permissible for a Muslim to do something which is degrading and humiliating for him?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It is, in certain cases, it's permissible to go to even a casino.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? When, for example, you have something very urgent requiring you to go to the casino to get something done, okay? Or there is someone you want to see, you have something to tell him, or maybe you have to get something from him. There's no problem in going to that casino, or maybe to a bar. Let's say,
mm-hmm.
A more clear example is a bar.
You mean for other reasons?
Yeah, for other reasons. For more
than, for example, gambling, or drinking,
sure,
or something like that.
Yes. There is no problem. There is no objection to you going to these places. Now, let alone other places where people use for cohabitation, mm-hmm. using, living together, and sometimes drinking, but those are not places known as mm-hmm. bars or casinos.
Yes.
Okay, there is
it's very important.
Yeah, there's no objection to someone going to those places. Okay.
Thank you very much for clarifying.
Yeah, what is really important is for an individual to see whether going to such places is degrading for him or not.
Mm-hmm.
If he's going there and staying there, watching other people playing games, he is not playing games, because if he were playing games, we could tell him, okay, it's forbidden for you as a Muslim to play games. He's not going to play games. He's not going to play chess. He's not going to engage in any of these activities which are essentially forbidden. But sometimes, out of pure curiosity, sometimes he might be willing to go and stand there,
yes,
keep watching. Of course, going into such places is kind of degrading for a Muslim who prays, who fasts, who observes religious rituals. And for such a Muslim, a practicing Muslim, it's kind of degrading. It is humiliating. And of course, it earns him some bad reputation at the end of the day.
Mm-hmm.
Because people will look at him, will look down upon him, saying, okay, this man is going to a casino,
mm-hmm.
and he's suspected of playing casino, so he mm-hmm. will lose his reputation as a believer, as a mu'min. And that's the reason why Ayatollah Sistani says, if this is the case, if it is degrading, and if it's going to damage his reputation, he should not go to such places.
Mm-hmm.
The office of Ayatollah Sistani is currently providing the following services. 1. Board of Istifta, replying to religious questions. 2. Helping the poor, needy, homeless, and those who have suffered losses by earthquakes and floods. 3. Sending books for people who want to understand and learn Islam. 4. Hajj delegation. 5. Sending preachers. Board of Istifta, is a link between Ayatollah Sistani and people. It provides them with answers to questions pertaining to religious, ideological, social, and educational matters in accordance with the verdicts and rulings of Ayatollah Sistani. For more information, visit the website of Ayatollah Sistani at www.sistani.org. You can also ask your questions through the following email, english@sistani.org.
You know, in this day and age, especially when we see the lack of jobs and job vacancies,
sure,
it's very unfortunate to see this or experience this in this world. But some of the even Muslims, in fact, working for such places, for example, the casinos, they may find no place else to work for,
yes,
except to, for example, guard or to be a watchman for example, a casino, mm-hmm, or, you know, to be, for example, even a nurse or a doctor for that specific center,
yes,
all right, where you can see, for example, some seemingly haram things going on. All right.
Yes.
So is it permissible for such people, especially I'm talking about the Muslims, of course, the
yes,
believers, who work for such places known for example, gambling or other, let's say, unlawful stuff?
Yes, you're right. Well, it is permissible for a Muslim to work as a watchman, or to look after such places as clubs, as casinos.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, the money he earns is halal, and there's no objection to such a person walking around a casino, taking care of it, and let's say, as a watchman, there's no objection to him and to his salary. Because what is important is the salary that he earns, the money that he earns. His income is halal in this position, because he is not involved in playing or even in providing the, let's say, in
the facilities.
The facilities. He's not directly involved, actually. And so Ayatollah Sistani says that his wages are halal.
Mm-hmm. The salary is okay.
The salary is halal for him.
I see.
You can generalize it. Okay, there are clubs, there are bars. Okay, people, you just as a guard,
mm-hmm,
you can work there, and the money that you receive, even though you might suspect, okay, that this money is the money given by me by the bar owner, he's running the bar and his salary is haram.
Yes.
The salary that you receive as a guard or as a watchman, it's halal for you.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to investigate whether this money that is given to you is actually the money that he has earned through lawful means or through halal means. No, you don't have to. You don't have to investigate or do a research about the money that is given to you. Okay, you should assume that the money that is given to you is halal. Okay,
right.
And it's halal for you. You don't have to look for the, mm-hmm, the source. Okay, even it's very much highly likely. That the money is given, the money given to you by that person may have come from selling, from the proceeds of the wine sales.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so that doesn't matter. It's halal.
What
for
about
you.
A lawyer, for example, who's working for such clubs or casinos? They help them, in fact, for example, gain more. For example.
What
right?
do you mean by lawyer?
Lawyers, like some of these centers, in fact, have their personal lawyers, the club lawyers, all right? When,
mm-hmm,
in times of, for example, some legal issues or,
mm-hmm,
fighting, they come to their rescue and they help them, for example, win some proceedings, some,
mm-hmm,
readings in the court, and then they help such clubs to flourish, all right?
Yes.
Or to gain more money. So what about these kinds of positions?
Well, as long as they do not lie, okay? Lie. Because lying makes things haram, okay?
Yes.
You are trying to cook some fake things. in order to present to the judge or yes. to the justice by bringing up things which are not true.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, because that's forbidden to make a false claim and then also winning that mm-hmm. legal case.
I see.
So that's the thing that makes it haram. But as far as you are, as long as you are trying to make to substantiate your claim using evidence, using pieces of evidence, there is no objection to your income or to the money that you receive from those people. Generally speaking, the money that you are given is halal,
mm-hmm.
is halal, and you can claim it. You can take ownership of the money,
mm-hmm.
ownership of the money, even if you are selling things which are haram, but you are selling it to non-Muslims.
Though
the act of selling is haram, of course, there is no doubt about it. For example, selling alcohol is haram,
but the earning is okay.
The selling pork is haram, uh-huh. okay, as an yes. obligatory precaution. Pork is forbidden to sell, okay?
Yes.
But as far as claiming the money is concerned, taking possession of the money, Ayatollah Sistani says that you can possess the money.
I see.
You can take ownership of the uh-huh. money. And that does not become haram.
I see. Very quick question.
But the intention is different, remember.
Yes.
You cannot take the money with the intention of selling
uh-huh.
something which is haram. You can take it as with the intention of securing the money and taking possession of the money.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. That was the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. Thank you very much for listening to us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Rahmanun Rahimun Mannanun Kareemun Salamun Aleemun La ilaha illa hum Ghaffarun وهاب لطيف تواب سميع بصير لا إله إلا هو وحيد قدير محيي مميت الظاهر والباطن لا إله إلا هو لا إله إلا هو
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear brothers and sisters, welcome to Light Upon Light. We would like to congratulate you on the birthday of our beloved Imam, the 11th Imam, Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam. And with me today to talk about this holy anniversary is my brother Sheikh Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum Sheikh, how are you doing, brother?
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you very much for having me. Alhamdulillah that we've been alive to feel again these lovely days and to be able to talk about Imam Askari salawatullah alayhi.
Thank you for coming, my brother.
Thank you.
The 11th Imam alayhi salam, and he lived in a very, very hard situations, as
yes.
we know, and he's the father of our 12th Imam. What else do you have for us to talk about?
Well, the life of Imam Askari salawatullah alayhi is a strange life when you go and study the history to see what has been narrated about Imam Askari salawatullah alayhi and how was the whole situation, the circumstances around the life of Imam alayhi salam. You become more and more familiar with the fact that with the last Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, the situation of their lives, the difficulty and the hardships that they were about to face and encounter became much more severe and hard to tolerate. For instance, we see that after the time of Imam Baqir and Imam Sadiq salawatullah alayhim, which was simply a good time, a good place and opportunity for them to talk about the Sharia, to spread the word of Allah.
Because of the revolt against the Umayyads
and
the beginning of the Abbasid.
The change
Khalifa.
Of power, yes, it was the period of time the power was being changed, so it was a good opportunity. But after that, from the life of Imam Kazim alayhi salam, after that Imam Reza salawatullah alayhi, we see that Bani Abbas la'natullah alayhim, they saw and felt that the power of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam was growing so much. People had a lot of tendency and
popularity
love.
Was increasing.
Yes. And that popularity was absolutely a problem in their face and opposing their usurping rule that they had. So they forcibly, for example, moved Imam Reza salawatullah alayhi from Medina to Khorasan, right? After that, Imam Jawad alayhi salam too. And we see that from the early lives, from the childhood of Imam Askari salawatullah alayhi, Imam is in Samarra, as his father was moved to Samarra. Now, not like a normal place that the government has eyes on them, has spies on them, like in a military stronghold.
So Samarra was pretty much the military stronghold that the Abbasid Khalifa
had. And they moved Imam alayhi salam into that stronghold, a place completely protected and a place completely observed by a lot of eyes. So they wanted to make sure that Imam alayhi salam doesn't do anything that goes, the opposite way of their favor. So from the beginning days, the life of Imam alayhi salam was that much difficult. For example, there's a narration, Ali ibn Ja'far says that we were waiting for Imam alayhi salam. One day Imam was going to step out from his place to go to the government office. We wanted to see Imam alayhi salam. We wanted to talk to him because, imagining that situation, it's so difficult, so finding an opportunity to see your Imam, to talk to him, it's so relieving and lovely. But before Imam alayhi salam comes out, a letter came to us, and Imam alayhi salam said in that letter that do not say hello to me, do not point to me even with your fingers, and do not do anything that implies your connection and your love to me, because you are not safe here. So he says that Imam alayhi salam stepped out and we didn't do anything. So see how difficult is it that even saying hi to Imam alayhi salam, which shows a little bit of connection between the two, can be a death penalty for a person in that area.
To emphasize the idea more, I think there's this narration that was stated by one of the companions of Imam al-Askar alayhi salam, when he stated that he ordered us to not even say salam to him while he's walking in the streets.
Yes.
And just to act like he's a stranger to them and that they don't know who he is actually. And that was just out of the fear that the Shias, the companions of the Imam, and the Imam had of the Abbasi Khalifa.
Of the rule of the government at that time. So in this situation that we described a little bit, how can Imam alayhi salam have connection, and how can Imam keep the contact with the Shia, with the world? How can Imam alayhi salam do the responsibilities which God has put on his shoulders? Well, we've talked about this before. The agency that Imam Qasim alayhi salam started also continued to the life of Imam Askari alayhi salam. So Imam alayhi salam, through this agency, through many people and officers that Imam alayhi salam assigned for different purposes and sent to different cities and countries to do Imam's bidding. So Imam Askari alayhi salam use this agency for a couple of purposes. The first purpose, which is clear, is to have a connection with the followers of Imam alayhi salam, because they needed to know the word of Imam, what are the responsibilities they have. Many questions and also many monetary affairs came to the way of Imam alayhi salam, like khums, for example, as we have in our religion. So Imam alayhi salam had to manage them, had to handle them. So through this office and through this agency, Imam alayhi salam was able to do so much. In different cities, we see in the history that different people were assigned.
I was just thinking about this idea of the agency. I think that really did help the Shia, the Shia at the time, to get used to not seeing the Imam.
Yes.
And that pretty much helped out his son, Imam al-Mahdi, ajallallahu ta'ala.
Yes, very well said. Absolutely. Especially for Imam Askari alayhi salam, because Imam alayhi salam knew that after him, his son is going to not live a normal life of Imam. So Imam alayhi salam prepared people and the followers and the Shia much more for this kind of indirect relationship between themselves and Imam alayhi salam.
Thank you very much, Sheikh. We unfortunately have to take a short break. Dear brothers and sisters, please stay tuned. We will continue our conversation about Imam al-Askari's life and the way that he was living in hardship. Thank you very much.
The 11th Shia leader, Imam Hassan ibn Ali, also known as Hassan al-Askari, was born in Holy Medina on 10th of Rabi al-Thani, 232 after Hijra. Imam Hassan al-Askari accompanied his father, Imam Hadi, to Samarra and lived his entire life in this city. The strict supervision of the Abbasid caliphs had made it hard for the Shia Muslims to communicate with their leader, Imam Hassan al-Askari. Mostly, it was Uthman ibn Sa'id, a deputy and trusted companion of Imam Hassan al-Askari, who could communicate with this holy imam. Although a young boy, Imam Hassan al-Askari was widely respected by the people in Samarra due to his great morals and scientific position. However, the popularity of Imam Hassan al-Askari had made the Abbasid rulers anxious and worried. In the time of Imam Hassan al-Askari, the Shia Muslims lived in different parts of the world, but the city of Qom remained one of the most important hubs for Shia Islam. Under the constant watchful eyes of the Abbasid caliphs, Imam Hassan al-Askari managed to educate some talented students. These students were later known as great Shia scholars and scientists, who left a bulk of valuable books and publications for the next generations. The one and only offspring of Imam Hassan al-Askari was the long-awaited savior of humankind, Imam al-Mahdi. The Abbasid Caliphate was extremely vigilant to stop the birth of the 12th Imam. They were well aware that the son of Imam Hassan al-Askari will be the person who shall destroy the foundations of the oppression and tyranny. Therefore, Imam Hassan al-Askari concealed the birth of his son, who was only introduced to a close circle of Shia Muslim scholars. While uninformed of the existence of Imam al-Mahdi, the Abbasid Caliph decided to prevent the birth of the 12th Imam and poisoned Imam Hassan al-Askari on 8th of Rabi al-Awwal, 260 after Hijra. The enemies of the Prophet's household held a deep grudge from Imam al-Hassan al-Askari. The Wahhabis have so far bombed the shrine of this holy Imam in Samarra for twice. The first bombing took place in February 22, 2006, and the second bombing happened on June 13, 2007. Many other bombing attacks have also targeted the pilgrims of this holy imam.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you guys for joining us again. We were with Sheikh Muhammad talking about Imam al-Askari alayhi salam, as it's the anniversary of his birthday. And